For several months, we've been going through the book of Romans in selected verses, a chapter per week, and the series is called Taking Action. Taking action refers to the action Jesus took on the cross and rising from the dead. And he took that action on everyone's behalf so that anyone who wants it can have their sins forgiven. He took this action so that anyone can have a true relationship with him in this life, not just in eternity, but in this life as well. And he took this action so that you could receive the Holy Spirit. And God himself is the Holy Spirit, and that he lives inside you once you know Jesus. And he gives us a promise that one day he will come back for all of us, and he will take us to heaven, and we will be in his presence forever. His action constitutes an offer. It's not something you just get automatically. You have to accept this offer. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church, whether it's this church or another church, or if your grandma Thelma was a godly woman. My grandma Thelma was a very godly woman. But I can't get into heaven. I can't know Jesus just because my grandma was a godly woman. You have to accept it for yourself by confessing your sins to God and repenting of them, declaring Jesus to be Lord, and truly believing that he really did rise from the dead. And so my question is, before I move on to anything else, have you done that? I know you try to live right. I look out and I see a lot of great people here. Most of you I know, and you live right. But living right is not salvation. Here you are in church. You made the choice to come to church. You could have stayed in bed, gone and done something else today. But that's not salvation. If you've never made that choice, would you see somebody from the prayer team? They'll be up here after the service. I'll hang around after the service. If you want to talk this week, it doesn't matter how busy I am. You become number one priority. We'll talk about Jesus. And I won't push it down your throat, but I'd love to talk to you about it. Paul starts chapter 15 by continuing his teaching about accepting other believers and where they are in their faith. That was chapter 14, 2 weeks ago. He starts the chapter talking about that the strong in faith should help the weak in faith. Now, that's not a value judgment. It's just that some of you have been following Jesus and are mature in Christ. You've been following him for decades. Some of you may be new to following Jesus. And the strong or the more mature in Christ should help the weak or those that are just still learning this. This is a spiritual concept, but it's one to grasp and to put into action. I'm going to be jumping over some verses in chapter 15, so I really encourage you to read the chapter in full later on today or sometime this week. It's a short chapter. It won't take you long. You may have heard me say this once or twice since I've been here, if you've been here for a while. Read the Bible and... Okay, you remember. Thank you. We have to read the Bible to know what God says. You have to read it for yourself, not just a few verses that I show you on a Sunday morning. That's fine, or you learned in Sunday school. But you have to read the Bible, study the Bible for yourself. And so this is a good chapter to start with if you haven't been reading it lately. Read chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 5 through 20 straight through, and then come back and focus on selected verses. This way you'll see where these verses are kind of in context a little better. The first time through, I'm going to read from the NLT, the New Living Translation, and then I will later on switch to the NIV. It's always good to read your Bible in two different versions. Very easy to do on your device or if you have two different paper Bibles. Romans 15, starting at verse 5. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors, all the way back to Abraham. I wasn't going to stop, but I did. All right. Next verse. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come." That's Jesus. "The heir will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you can teach them, or you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder, for by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet, I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Today's message is called The Proclamation of God. The Proclamation of God. Now, if you know Jesus, and I know many of you do in here, someone told you, they proclaimed the gospel to you. It might have been a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, somebody else, somebody in college or whatever, but someone told you about the gospel. And hopefully you believed in the gospel and you accepted Christ, put your hope in him once you heard about it. Now, once that happens, you and I are charged with proclaiming it to other people. That's our main job. Let's go back and look at some of these verses. I'm going to go back to verse 5 and 6 together, and I'm switching over to the NIV, New International Version. Verse 5. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I have on that particular screen, I've highlighted one mind and one voice. Paul did not give us these teachings on unity starting back in chapter 14, and he talks about unity in other places in the New Testament. He didn't tell us these things so that we could get along and have a nice potluck once in a while and have nice little groups and everybody's in the church, they're happy and, you know, everything's fine. Unity, true biblical unity, is an essential part of our witness as a church. Now, there's two things I want to say about unity. There's more than two, but I'm going to say two of them this morning. The first thing about unity I have said before, and I didn't make it up, but it's good to remember and be reminded of it. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity doesn't mean I have to agree with you or you agree with me on every little thing. In every church I've been in, and I've been in full-time ministry nearly 30 years now, and Diana and I were volunteers in churches for years before that. But in churches, every church I've heard complaints about unity. We need more unity. We need more unity. Usually those complainers that are complaining about unity almost always really mean the church isn't doing what they think it should or where the church should be going, or so on and so on. The second thing about unity is there are some things that we must agree on. And I covered some of those 2 weeks ago, the hills we die on and the hills we stand on. Those are important things. There's things that we can't disagree on, or we become not Christians, or we become not part of Bethel. The core things of our faith, those are important. That's part of our witness. Verse 6 is still up there. With one mind and one voice. That is what the world needs to see and hear from us. Now I'm going to read some verses straight through again. I read them before in the NLT. But before I get to the verses, I'd like to try an exercise this morning. You may remember from other sermons I mentioned that Paul wrote this to the first century Roman church. And the Roman church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. So you can imagine there were some clashes of culture at the very least there. None of us are Jews in this room. We're Gentiles. But I'd like for you to imagine yourself in the place of a first century Jewish person. Then bring that over to the present day, just that concept to the present day. So I look around and I'm going to guess that most of you have salvation, you've confessed Christ. If you haven't, I want to talk. But if you have, you're in. You're part of God's family, just like the Jewish people before Jesus came. We're in God's family. Remember that concept, and then also watch for the word Gentile in these verses. I've got them highlighted. I've got them underlined. You're not going to miss them. And bring that into our modern context. When you see the word Gentile, think of people without Christ. They're not in God's family. I know it's not the same. It's not a perfect analogy here. But people that are outside of God's family, they're outside of relationship with Christ. Let's just say it like it is. Their current destiny is eternal separation from God. That's where they're headed, according to the Word of God. Unless they hear the gospel and respond to it. So please try this exercise. Think of today's context and culture. One more thing. Paul quotes four Old Testament verses, and I added the references to the screen so you can know what he's quoting. If you want to write it down, you can, but just so you know where he's getting this from. So Romans, still in chapter 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, Jesus, in him the Gentiles will hope. Now, Jesus is our only hope. The only hope we put our faith in. And Jesus is the only hope for people that don't know him yet. This is a point that we must be in complete unity with in the church. Jesus is exclusive. There's only one way into a relationship with God, have your sins forgiven, and into heaven. It's through Jesus or nothing. There are thousands of people within a 15 or 20 minute drive from this location that don't know Jesus. And they are destined to hell if they don't come to know him before this life is over. We are the church. Jesus chose the church as the primary way of spreading the gospel. There's lots of other things, missionaries and parachurch organizations. But the church is charged with spreading the gospel. Nothing can be more important than telling other people about Jesus if they don't know him. I'm going to pick it up in the second part of verse 19. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. The short version of that statement, without getting some maps on the screens and so forth, Paul has preached the gospel primarily to Gentiles, but not exclusively, in many, many places. He's gone from town to town to town, planted churches in some of them, mostly, again, to Gentiles, people that didn't know God at all. He didn't draw any boundaries and say, I'm not going to go there. Those people, they don't like me. They're going to be mean to me. It's too long. It's too far away to go. I don't want to be in danger. He took the gospel to every location and to every person that the Holy Spirit led him to go. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit prevented him from going places, but if the Holy Spirit led him, he never said no. Then he says something very powerful in verse 20. Look at this. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He wanted to go out, not steal sheep from another church. He wanted to go out and tell the gospel to people that hadn't heard it. Where Christ was not known. It's very easy. I'm including myself in this, okay? It's very easy to think that everybody I know knows Jesus. You know, when your friends, your family, the people you generally hang out, they know Jesus, they're Christians, and so forth. And I don't think anyone does this on purpose. But we put ourselves in a bubble. We don't mean to, but we put ourselves in a bubble, and then we can have attitude creep. And by attitude creep, I mean we spend most of our times with Christians. We don't think about lost people. We think everybody's good to go. And although I don't believe there's a person in this room, as I look out and know most of you, if not all of you, I don't think there's one person in this room that would think this directly. But what happens is functionally, not theologically, not what we say we believe, but functionally, we don't care about the lost. I want to isolate part of verse 20 and highlight part of it. To preach the gospel where Christ was not known, or is known in our case, is not known. We'll leave that up there for a while, so you can refer back to it if you'd like. So you know the gospel. Are you preaching it where he is not known? Don't let attitude creep affect your answer. And don't let attitude creep let you think that there are not very many saved people in our area. Some of you know Chris Bass. He's a good friend of mine. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church of Versailles. Good man. And several years ago, he gathered some statistics that I found astounding. And they're from a few years ago, like I said, but I checked with him just a couple of months ago, I think, to make sure they're right and ask him, do you think they still hold? And he said, if anything, they're worse, but yeah, they still hold. So at Bethel, we have the potential to draw from both Manitowoc counties, we're in Manitowoc right now until you cross the street, and Morgan County, which is where most of you live. So here's what he found. And this is only for Morgan County. We're not talking about Manitowoc. So don't say it out loud. Don't raise your hand or anything. But get a number in your head to this question. What percentage do you think attend a church service on any one Sunday morning? I'll take a drink while you think of that. Chris said his numbers showed 12%. Sounded low to me too. But then I did a rough count of churches in the county, and it's very close to that percentage, I would say. So the 2020 census of Morgan County, there's about 21,000 people in the county, and that means on any given Sunday, 3,150 people are in church. And that sounds about right, knowing the number of churches that are around. I can't, you know, say that with absolute certainty, but it's close. Now, more people attend church regularly. We've got folks gone. You've been gone. You know, nobody's here every single week of the entire year, even me. But that's for a given Sunday. On a given Sunday, there's 12% or a little over 3,000 people in Morgan County. All right. How many people do you think are on a membership role or whatever a certain church calls it? They have some connection, mostly it's called membership, but it might be something different in certain churches. What, again, don't raise your hand or yell it out or anything. People that are connected, they may or may not attend often or just seldom or whatever, but they're on a roll somewhere in some church. The answer is 25%. So 75%, if these numbers are right, are unaffiliated with the church. It's possible they attend sometimes, Christmas, Easter, maybe go to a thing for the family or whatever. But that comes out to nearly 18,000 people that aren't even connected to a church. Now let's pretend that the number is way off. And let's be super conservative and say, let's cut that number in half. Even that gives us 9,000 people that are, and most of them are unlikely to be saved. They probably don't know Jesus. Now, not everyone is realistically close enough to come to Bethel, but makes the point. And again, this is only Morgan County. We can reach people in Manitowoc County, and there are people here from Manitowoc today. If you or I are not willing to share our faith, to not seek and find the lost, if we're not willing, that says something. Do we really care? Do we really believe in eternal separation in hell? And that people, some of them you may know, are going there? Yeah, my people are good. My family's good. My friends are good. So I guess the rest can live in hell. Now, when you talk about evangelism, reaching people for Christ, that looks a lot different in different ways. You know, different people do it different ways. You have different giftings. But we all need to be working toward reaching people for Christ. And again, I don't think any of us would say that or consciously believe that, oh, we don't care if people go to hell. I don't think anybody in here thinks that. But our actions often say that we don't really care enough to tell other people about Jesus. And I'm not trying to hammer you over the head. I'm just as guilty of this. Most of my time is spent with Christians. I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty or looked down on or you better get in line. That's not my attitude or my intent today. If we say we believe the Word of God, then we have to live it. We have to read the Bible and do what it says. Because if you don't live something that you say you believe, do you really believe it? I could tell everybody that I love my wife to death and I just would do anything for her and then mistreat her. That's just words. I'm not backing up what I say. I believe. We live in a different world. I don't know, every generation says that. And that's true. But we live in a very different world, more different than any of you over the age of 30 have ever experienced before. It is something completely different. And we heard that, the 12 of us that went to FEC, the FEC conference, we heard that over and over in different ways. And another thing that we heard over and over in different ways is that things that worked in the past may have been very effective, but they likely will not work anymore. And one of them is this: getting people to come to church is a good thing. If you can invite somebody to come to church, that's good if they feel comfortable and all of that. But in general, that's not going to be very effective in bringing people, lost people, to Jesus. We have to go to them, not pull them into us. And if we're going to go to them, that takes work, and it takes sacrifice, and it takes creative solutions. We could try things we've never tried before. We might fail. We need to have the permission to fail, to try new things. Some of them might work. Now, the verse is still up there. Look at the highlighted part. We are to preach the gospel where Christ was not known or is not known. Are you willing to do that? In your set of giftings, you don't have to be like me or like the person next to you. I heard something from a church leader a couple of years ago. It wasn't a Bethel church leader, but this person said, to, actually, I think Diana was there too. But he said, it's a he. He said, we need to do whatever it takes to reach the lost for Jesus. We need to do whatever it takes to reach the lost for Jesus. Whatever it takes. That's something I want. I want to, I'm talking about my own life. Before I could tell you what you ought to be doing. But I want to be part of a church that has an attitude of whatever it takes, whatever we need to do to reach people for Jesus. And you know, that quote or that phrase, whatever it takes, sounds good in a sermon. We can nod at it and say, yeah, we should do that. And then it's easy to, you know, get out of church, go to lunch, and kind of forget about it, which I'm prone to do too. First part of verse 20, one last time. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. In my years of ministry, both volunteer and full-time, I've had the privilege of being with someone when they accepted Christ for the first time. And some of them, I got to see them grow in discipleship. And even after that, I saw some go into ministry, full-time ministry, missionaries and pastors and some other full-time jobs in churches. Some of them left. Some of them walked away. But man, seeing that happen, there's just nothing better than praying with someone to receive Christ and then also seeing them grow. I sometimes can't believe I get to do it. I've got a friend, I hadn't seen him in person in a while and at the conference, and I was with him when he received Christ. I helped him pray to receive in a church service. He was 15 or 16, I can't remember. But he was 15 or 16 years old, and now he's the lead pastor of an FEC church over in Illinois. And man, that is just gratifying. I don't take credit for it, but it's nice to be along the ride, you know, be part of it. One thing the Bible is really clear on, we are to proclaim the gospel to all people. The proclamation of God, he wants us, he orders us to proclaim the good news to anyone that will listen to it. It is a commandment by Jesus to all his followers. You can read the end of the book of Matthew if you want to check that out. We're supposed to baptize and teach, reach and teach, and then teach them to serve. So this morning I have a single question for you. I'm not even going to put up what are you going to do about it, because it is implied in the question. I'll put it up there in just a second and then give you time to think about it. It's up there now. Am I willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost for Jesus? Only you can answer that. Only you could say, well, some things are just off the table. I'm not going to compromise there. But are you willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost for Jesus? And really, the answer can only be a yes or a no, if you're being honest. So I'm going to back off, give you some time to think about that, to pray about that, and I'll pray for us all. Holy Spirit, I ask that you help me to voice a prayer for all of us. And Lord, as I was looking out at the church body gathered here today, I saw people that have done things that have been incredibly sacrificial, incredibly kind. I was thinking of some certain instances, and they don't even know that I know about it. But it gets back to me, and I'm so proud. And I know, Lord, there's many, many of us here. Maybe all of us want to see people come to Christ. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. But Lord, teach us. Take away our fears, our hesitancy. Put us in situations that we can have just organic conversations with people. Lord, there are thousands of people that we could reach. Pray that you show us how to do it. And for me, Lord, I can't pray this on behalf of everyone, but I hope that many, most or all, would say, well, what do we need to do? We'll do whatever it takes. tell people about Jesus. And Lord, we know someone will walk away, some will say no. But Lord, some will say yes, and we get to be a part of that, your plan, and calling them to yourself. Lord, move us, revive us, give us hearts that break for the lost. And don't leave us alone, Lord. Don't let us get comfortable. Keep after us, Lord. Be that hound of heaven. I pray that you bring lost people into our lives, and then we can tell them about Jesus, and then they can have what we have, everlasting life, forgiven sins, a relationship with the one true God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We praise you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.